morning, everybody. And yes, when my wife dresses me, I do clean up okay. It just takes a lot longer the older I get. And I appreciate the fact that you guys are far away, so you can't see the wrinkles and all that stuff. So it's cool. I call it a 60-foot paint job. You ever seen a car from 60 feet and it looks great, but the closer you get to it, it's like, ooh, you see all the flaws? Yeah. I was at Walmart one time simply for the enjoyment of it, and I was checking out, and I was waiting for my receipt, and I noticed that there are cameras above the thing. I've never noticed that before. And I looked up, and I thought, what is that old man doing watching me do my stuff? And then wait a minute, that's me. So if you don't want to know what you look like at Walmart, don't look above the register thing. It's not good. I would like to welcome you all to probably my favorite service of the year. It is a day when we go over the Passover Seder. And if you're not familiar with it, it is an incredible demonstration of Jesus as the Messiah. This is exactly, well, not exactly. This is what Jesus would have done on the night that he was betrayed, the Last Supper. It was a Passover Seder. It was a Passover meal. And he followed it, and he was given instructions. The Israelites were given instructions 1,500 years before Jesus did his Last Supper. It was something that they were to do every single year. And we're going to find out why. Every year we celebrate Easter. I'm not a big Easter fan. Easter cannot be found in the Bible. It's actually named after Ishtar, which is a pagan goddess of fertility. And the reason that they use eggs and bunnies is because those are symbolizing of fertility. So there's not a whole lot of God in Easter. It is an incredible reminder that Jesus has risen from the dead. But I'm going to show you something today that is much more powerful than Easter eggs and Easter bunnies, and those nasty little things known as peeps. Enough about peeps. Peeps of the devil. Just leave it at that. I would like to thank Kim Brake. She is up in the crow's nest. She is the one that gets together a lot of the elements that I have in front of me. She does it for me for every year. And this year she went above and beyond. And she actually made me some matzah. Homemade matzah. Made with love. So, and we're going to learn a little bit more about matzah and what it represents as far as Jesus being the Messiah. All right, so Easter cannot be found in the Bible. You can look all you want, it ain't there. But there is a festival that was given to the Israelites by God. And he said, you need to remember to do this every single year. And that is the festival of unleavened bread. And the Passover, or Pesach, is what kicks off the festival of unleavened bread. So we're going to learn a little bit about what it means, why we do this here at New Hope. And you may be saying to yourself, I'm not a Jew. Why does this pertain to me? Why all of the hoopla about a Jewish ceremony? Well, if we read in Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 10. It says, remember the former things, those days of long ago. I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is to come. You see, through these, they're called moedim, they're appointed times. Every year, God is revealing his plan of restoration and redemption for all mankind. He lays it out. So the more that we understand these things, the more we realize that the Bible is not just a bunch of stories and myths and legends. They're prophecies. They are foretelling what is going to happen in the future. And we need to be able to pay attention and follow along so that we can... God reveals himself and his personality and his character through his written word. And to say that the Old Testament is just a bunch of hooey is to throw out all of the prophecies. God is the Alpha and the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. And he had it recorded in his scriptures. Why? So that we would know. We would know what that plan is. So God gave that to us. And if you say, well, I'm not a Jew, how does this pertain to me? God made a promise to Abraham. He says, I am going to make you into a nation, a mighty nation, and I will bless you, and you will be my people, and all nations will be blessed through you. That's a promise to us Gentiles, that we receive those things, those blessings that God gave to the Israelites. We receive them when we become believers in Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus the Messiah. So it is important to understand these things. So we're going to start reading in Exodus chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. It says, for 7 days eat bread made without yeast, and on the seventh day hold a festival to the Lord. Eat unleavened bread during those 7 days. Nothing with yeast in it is to be seen among you, nor shall any yeast be seen anywhere within your borders. On that day tell your son, I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. This observance will be for you like a sign on your hand and a reminder on your forehead that this law of the Lord is to be on your lips. For the Lord brought you out of Egypt with his mighty hand. You must keep this ordinance at the appointed time year after year. Appointed time in Hebrew is moedim. It is to be celebrated the same time every single year. Let's go to Exodus 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, this month is to be for you the first month of your year. Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. Verses 5 through 8. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Verses 11 through 17. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. On that same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all of the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. This is a day you are to commemorate for generations to come. You shall celebrate it as a festival to the Lord, a lasting ordinance. For 7 days you are to eat meat made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel. On the first day, hold a sacred assembly, and on another one on the seventh day. Do not work at all on these days, except to prepare food for everyone to eat. That is all you may do. Celebrate the festival of unleavened bread,
because it was on this very day that I brought your divisions out of Egypt. Celebrate this day as a lasting ordinance for generations to come." So God gave them these celebrations, these festivals, to remember what he had done for them as a people. So about 1,500 years later, we have recorded in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 26, verses 17 to 19, it says, "On the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Where do you want us to make preparations for you to eat the Passover?' He replied, 'Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. I am going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them and prepared the Passover." I think it's very interesting when he says, the teacher says, my appointed time is near. Not the appointed time, my appointed time. He's identifying himself as the Moedim in the Festival of Unleavened Bread and in the Passover. He says, this is my appointed time. So now, before we begin, there's a couple of terms I need you to understand. One is Orthodox Jews. Orthodox Jews do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They follow the Torah, the sacred writings, but they do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They don't want anything to do with the New Testament. So they don't believe that Jesus is the one who was to come. Then you have Messianic Jews. They are Jewish, and they do believe that Jesus fulfilled all of the requirements according to the prophecies in the Old Testament as to who the Messiah would be. So they are Messianic Jews. This festival here is Passover, or Pesach, and it is the first festival of the new year in the Jewish calendar. Now, some of you are familiar with Jewish holidays. They have the first day of the year in the fall. It's called Rosh Hashanah. And this says it is the festival, or the first day of the year. There is a ceremonial calendar, the one that God gave them, and then they later on developed their own calendar and called the first day in the fall the new year. So the two calendars were basically followed by the Jews up until the exile. Once they got exile, they did away with the ceremonial calendar, and they just kept the civil calendar. So you can see they have two new years. One was given by God, the other was given by the people. So that's kind of explains that a little bit. The Passover Seder, or meal, is exactly what Jesus would have eaten the night that he was with his disciple. Seder simply means order. It tells the order of the story of how God brought them out of Egypt and turned the Israelites into the Jewish nation. Make sense? Okay. Messianic Jews believe that the Passover Seder also tells how Christians have been delivered by God from the bondage of sin and death. Many Jews observe the Passover in different ways. There are different elements. You can go online, you can study, and you'll find 100 different ways that people do the Passover. But there has to be three elements listed in the scriptures that have to be mentioned. The sacrificial lamb, the matzah, which is the bread, and the bitter herbs. So those things are pretty much going to be talked about in every Seder. You're going to have different things brought in according to tradition, but those three things are the main things that you make sure that you make mention of them. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, it says, "For 7 days you are to eat bread made without yeast. On the first day, remove the yeast from your houses, for whoever eats anything with yeast in it from the first day through the seventh must be cut off from Israel." So to kick off, we heard when the disciple says, where should we go to have them prepare for the Passover? To prepare. There is preparation that needs to be done.
And God said in the scriptures, make sure you get rid of all the leaven in your house. Now, if you've ever done this, just about everything we eat has leaven in it. It is it's not just, oh, bread and Twinkies, let's get rid of those. No, it's a lot of stuff. And it says you need to remove it from your home. So there's a big thing that goes on in a lot of Orthodox Jews' neighborhoods and houses, and it is called Berichat Chametz. Chametz is the leaven, and leaven represents the sin in the Bible. The sin of arrogance, the sin of pride. And God says, you need to get rid of the sin, the leaven, in your home. So before the Passover can begin, there is a time of spring cleaning in the home. And everything is cleaned. All of the leaven is removed. All of the breadcrumbs in the toaster that have been sitting there for 12 months are taken, and they're cleaned. And they'll take a Q-tip and clean the edges of the stove and a Q-tip and clean the, you know, if you've ever opened up your refrigerator, and if you have one that's lower, and the top gasket, there's a groove in there. And it gets nasty. So this is all cleaned. Everything is clean. And then they leave one crumb in the house. And the family gets together and they search for that one crumb. Everyone's looking everywhere. They're looking. We need to rid our home of chametz, of sin. We need to get it out so that we can begin the Passover. And they finally find it. And usually the wife will leave it in the same place so it's not too terrible. But in Orthodox Jewish homes, they will take a feather and a wooden spoon and a napkin, and they'll go and they'll take the feather and they'll scrape that crumb onto the wooden spoon, and then they'll wrap that in the handkerchief or the napkin, and they'll take it to the synagogue, and they have a big bonfire going there. And the man of the home, the priest of the home, says, my house is now void of chametz. We now can celebrate the festival of unleavened bread. And they throw it into the bonfire. So the house has now been deemed clean. And you can begin to start the Passover. Right? This here, one of the elements that you're going to find at everyone is the Haggadah. Haggadah. And it is simply the blessings and the prayers that are said during the Seder meal. It gives order as well. And everything that is done is blessed. And there is a blessing that is proclaimed for just about everything that here. So that helps you to remember to do those things. To kick off the Passover Seder, it is called the Nerot. And it is the lighting of the candles. And the head woman of the home is the one that does the lighting of the candles. And Passover, the meal, cannot start until the lady does it. And she will say a blessing. And she will say, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us through Yeshua, the Messiah, the light of the world. And they believe that it's only appropriate that the woman kicks this off or introduces the Passover meal and kicks off the festival of unleavened bread, because it was through a woman that the light of the world came from. It is, she gave birth to Jesus. So the salvation came from a woman, and this needs to be done by a woman to introduce and kick off the entire festival of unleavened bread. All right, in Exodus chapter 12, verses 25 through 27, it says, when you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes
when he struck down the Egyptians. So there is a time that is called the Manishtana, and it is the questions, the four questions. And usually the youngest of the house, if they're old enough, they ask these four questions. On all other nights, we eat bread with leaven. Why on this night do we eat only unleavened bread? On all other nights, we eat many vegetables. But on this night, only maror. On all other nights, we don't dip even once. But on this night, we dip twice. And on all other nights, we eat either sitting up or reclining. But on this night, we all recline. So these basically are not questions at all. They are four statements that clarify the main question of the Seder, which is, why is this different from every other night? It is a perfect way to teach your children what this means. And you do it and you repeat it every single year. So then you'll notice that there are four cups of wine. And four cups of wine are drunk during the meal. You don't have four different cups. You have just one. And then usually the other people beside you will fill your cup for you as you drink them. And each one of them has a special meaning. The first cup is blessed, and then it is drunk, and it's, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine." So that blessing is said, and then the first cup is drunk. And now there are four cups of wine in the meal, each one meaning something different, and it's coming out of Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7. And these are four promises that God gave to Moses. He says, "Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment, and I will take you as my own people." So these cups represent those four promises. The first cup is the cup of sanctification. I will bring you out. It is a promise. He had not done any of it. These are the promises. The second one is the cup of deliverance. I will free you. Not only will I bring you out, you will be free. The third is the cup of redemption. I will redeem you. I will make a payment for you. And the fourth is the cup of restoration, and it is, I will take you as my own people. If you'll notice here that we have another cup, and it is a fifth cup, actually it's a full place setting. And this is known as the cup of Elijah. And nobody sits at this place. They set the table with all of the elements there, but nobody sits at that seat, and that is for Elijah. And we learn in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 through 6, he says, "I will send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to the parents." So in the scriptures, in the Old Testament, it is written, I will send somebody. I am going to send a herald that will come before the Messiah, and he will announce that the Messiah has come. So they leave this place empty, and sometimes they'll open up the door, and they'll go to the door, the head of the home will go to the door and say, "Elijah, come." These are for the Orthodox Jews that don't believe that the Messiah has already come. They're still waiting for Elijah to come, the one that was prophesied beforehand. In Luke chapter 1, verses 17, it says, "And he," this is John the Baptist, "and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." This has already been fulfilled in John the Baptist. He came in the spirit of Elijah. So this is really not needed in a Messianic Jew's home, because Elijah has already come. Amen? Amen? So now we have the Seder plate, and it is a plate that holds all of the elements that I have here on the table and helps to tell the story
of God redeeming and delivering his people out of slavery. It looks like it holds deviled eggs, but it does not. It has different elements in each one of the pockets. And so we're going to go through some of the elements here. First is the matzah. Matzah. And it is unleavened. There's no leaven in it, no chametz. It is striped. And it is pierced. They pierce it to make sure that no leaven got in there. And even if there was a little bit, it wouldn't be able to rise. So it is pierced. So it is flat. Now this is homemade. And this is your typical matzah. It's simply bread. It's a cracker. But you can see it is striped. It is pierced. And it does not have leaven in it at all. So that is the matzah. And unleavened bread was one of the elements that God says you have to have. It is important that you have it. Now we have what is called karpis. And karpis is simply a leafy green. It's the stuff that you get on your plate when you order something in a restaurant and you push it aside and wonder, why do you give me this stuff? It has basically no flavor. It's very bland. And it symbolizes their life in slavery. Lowly. They didn't eat a lot of meat back then when they were slaves. They were eating basically greeny stuff. And it represents the lowly origins of the Jewish people in slavery. All right? And it is taken and you dip it in salt water. Salt water represents tears. So their life in slavery was dipped in tears. And then they eat it. And that the saltiness reminds them of where they came from. It also symbolizes the redemption by God of them passing through the Red Sea. When God brought them through the salt water, he was bringing them out. It also symbolizes that life on earth here is accompanied by tears. We all go through these things. Some of us cry more than others. Larry cries more than I do. Messianic Jews believe that it symbolizes that all believers have been redeemed from the tears of the bondage of sin and death. So this is the lowly origins dipped in tears. Next, we have what is called maror. And it is the bitter herbs. And what they do, it is basically it's horseradish. So you take part of the matzah, and you dip it, and you get a good portion of it on there. And you say the blessing, and then you eat it. So what happens? I'm actually, if I do it, I'll be out of commission. But I'd like to have a volunteer. Yes. Come on up. Lily, you want to? Yes, you. You can do it. Yes. Give her a hand, everybody. Are you ready?
I hate horseradish.
You hate horse? Then you're the perfect person to have up here. You want to do it?
I'm scared.
So they do this because of the reaction of the people that do this. Let's see what the reaction is. Go ahead.
All of it?
As much as you want. Oh, man.
Can we give me beeps?
Did
Did you hear that?
She said, will you give me peeps?
Oh, I see tears. That is what you're supposed to do. It is the bitterness of them being in slavery.
How about that?
It's grape juice.
She's crying.
So the maror is a reminder of the tears that were shed while they were in Egypt. Messianic Jews believe that we have also caused Jesus to weep because of our sin. You're the perfect person to do that. You know what? You don't know how hard it was for me to buy those things. Felt like I was giving money to the devil. All right, the next is Chadaseth. And it is it represents the mortar that they used to make the bricks when they were in slavery. And it is made up of apples, cinnamon, honey, nuts, and wine. And you can say, well, wait a minute. If it represents the mortar that they used to make the bricks when they're in slavery, why is it sweet? Why is it sweet? It is to take away the bitterness of the maror, but there was also the hope that God was going to redeem them and bring them out of slavery. So it is sweet. It represents, and they would take a cracker and they would dip it in, and it helps to get rid of some of that stuff that she's still dealing with right there. And then Messianic Jews believe that even though life can be bitter, there is sweetness in the hope that we have when all God's promises are fulfilled. So there is a sweetness to life. In the midst of bitterness, there is sweetness. The next is a chazaret. It is a ginger root or a horseradish root. And I'm not going to have you come up. Mercy. But they would shave this off and they would eat it. I don't know if any of you have ever bitten off a chunk of ginger root or horseradish root. It's not good. It is not good at all. But that is to remind them that what Pharaoh did to them is not swallowable. It's not tolerable. What he did was caused ultimate bitterness. He cannot be swallowed. Now, there are items here that would not have been on the table when Jesus was having his Last Supper. They were added later, and one of them is the chagiga, and it is a brown egg. And the brown represents the burnt offerings and the sacrifices that can no longer be brought to the temple because the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. When Jesus had his Last Supper, the temple was still there, the chagiga would not have been there. But it is a reminder of the sacrifices that can no longer be brought to the temple and sacrificed to God. It's a hard-boiled, you peel it, and then they slice it, and then they dip it in the salt water, and they eat it like that. And it's to remind them that we weep because we can no longer, this is the Orthodox Jews, we can no longer bring our sacrifices to the temple. Next is the zaroah, and it is a lamb shank bone. And it has been burnt, and it is to symbolize that the sacrificial lamb can no longer be brought on Passover to be slaughtered. So it is a mourning of the destruction of the temple. Messianic Jews have a little bit different
idea of what this symbolizes. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 26, it says, "It, the sacrificial lamb, must be eaten inside the house. Take none of the meat outside of the house, and do not break any of its bones." None of the bones were to be broken from the sacrificial lamb. We move forward into Psalm 34, verse 20, and this is a messianic prophecy, and it says, "He protects all his bones, and not one of them will be broken." So if a person comes and says that he is the Messiah, and in his death, his bones are broken, he ain't the Messiah. The prophecy has been made, and we read in John chapter 19, verses 31 through 33 and 36. "Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jewish leaders did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But these things happened so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, 'Not one of his bones will be broken.'" When you crucified someone and you hung them on a cross, you put the nails through the wrists and the feet through the side. So you're like this. And if you allowed the searing pain to take over from your feet, you would relax the weight and it would cause you to slump and you can't breathe. So hanging on a cross meant that you were constantly doing this, causing excruciating pain in your ankles, or you were doing this to relieve that pain, and then you can't breathe, and it's pulling on these nails. So you were doing this to get a breath, and then you would go back down. If it was taking too long, they broke your legs. Once they broke your legs, you could no longer lift yourself up, so you died of asphyxiation. When they got to Jesus, he was already dead, so they did not break his legs. And little did they know, they were following a messianic prophecy. You see, God can turn the heads of kings. God can do whatever it is that he wants. And to look at his scriptures and go, "He said this then, and then this 100 years later, and then fulfilled it in Jesus Christ." It's amazing. To the last little detail, God is aware of all the little details. All right, the next part of this is called the Yechatz, and it means divide. So what I have here is, it's called a matzah tash, and it is three in one. It's one, but there are three compartments in this. And they do actually make a bag, a matzah tash bag, to hold these. And there are three levels in here. Excuse me. So what they do is they reach in, and they take out the middle section of bread, which is the matzah. And this is actually called the afikomen. It means the bread of affliction. And it also means he who is to come, or he who will come later. Now you can ask rabbis, and they say, "Well, what does this mean? What is this three in one? And why do you take out the middle one? What does it represent?" Some of them will say that it represents the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Others say that it represents the order of worship, the priests, the Levites, and the people. Messianic Jews believe that it represents a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you ask a rabbi, if you believe that this represents the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why is Isaac taken out and the other two left? And they will say, we don't know. The rabbis that believe that it represents the order of worship, the priests, the Levites, and the people, why are the Levites taken out and the other two left? And they will say, I don't know. But if you ask a Messianic Jew, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, well, why is the Son taken out and exposed while the Father and the Holy Spirit remain hidden? Because when you take this out, remember, it's called the bread of affliction. You break it, and you take a portion of it, and you put it in a bag, and you seal it, and then you hide it in part of the house. And when it's near the time of the end of the meal, the kids will go looking for that. So the middle is taken out, it is broken, and it is hidden and put away for a length of time to be found later. Jesus is removed. He is exposed, while the Father and the Spirit remain hidden. Jesus is the bread of affliction. He is the afikoman. He is the bread that is without sin, with piercings and stripes. And we're going to look at that in a little bit on the declarations that Jesus makes, the things that we recite once a month when we have communion. Jesus is actually identifying with a lot of this stuff here. So in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Hebrew word for wounds is kabura, and they actually mean stripes. They actually mean stripes. So the afikoman is hidden for later, and then the second cup, the cup of deliverance, I will free you, is poured, but it is not drunk yet. And they get to the part that is called the Megid, and it is the telling of the story. So they read in Exodus what happened with God when he sends Moses to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. And he talks about the plagues and all of that. In Hebrew society, a full cup of wine means a fullness of life. It is the ultimate blessing, the ultimate fullness of joy and the fullness of life. When they're telling the story and they get to the part about the plagues, each person, remember, they haven't drunk this cup yet. Each person takes their finger, and when they get to the plagues, they dip their finger in the wine, and they put it on the plate. So they would go, the blood, the plague of blood, the plague of frogs, the plague of flies, gnats, boils, hailstorm. And a drop is put on a plate. This is no longer a full cup. And they believe that even we cannot take joy in the sufferings of our enemies. So they do not drink a full cup because it is not full joy because of what happened to those people in Egypt. So they do not drink the full cup. So they go through it. We do not take joy even in the suffering of our enemies. And then the second cup, the cup of deliverance, is drunk and the meal begins. So near the end of the meal, or actually at the end of the meal, the children are sent to find the afikoman. And they're running all throughout the house looking for it. And the one who finds it brings it to the head of the house. And he usually gets a prize for doing so. And then the head of the house takes the matzah out. And he breaks it and he gives it to everyone at the table to eat. This is the last thing that you eat in a Seder. It is the afikoman, the bread of affliction, or the one who is to come. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body. I am the afikoman. I am the one who is to come.'" He's declaring that I am the one that the Father promised thousands of years ago. He broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember, this is unleavened. It is without leaven, without sin. It has been pierced and it is striped. And when he holds it up and says, "This is my body," and whenever you eat of it, do it in remembrance of me. Before this, the afikoman would have been in remembrance of what God had done in the past. He is now saying, "This is it. I am the fulfillment of all that we have done for generations. I am the one who is to come." Going on, it says, "In the same way, after the supper," we know that these two, this is before, this is during, this is after. This is the one that we are on. "After the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah." I will make a new covenant. And what does Jesus say? "This cup is a new covenant," referring to Jeremiah. In verse 33, it says, "This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people." Fast forward to John 14, 26. Jesus says, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all these things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." When Jesus says this is the cup, the new covenant, it is the cup of redemption. "I will redeem you." He says, I am about to make the payment that my Father promised thousands of years ago. This is the cup of redemption. How do we know that's the one he was on? Because it says, "After the supper, he took the cup." There's no denying that this was the cup that he was using and referring to. The fourth cup is Matthew chapter 26, 29. It says, "I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He didn't drink this one. He didn't drink it. He says, "I ain't drinking that one until I'm in my Father's kingdom. And that I will share with you." You see, Orthodox Jews pick this up and go, "Next time we celebrate in Jerusalem." Messianic Jews and Christians go, "This is the one we're going to share with our Father in heaven." And Jesus said, "I'm not drinking that one." It's why? Because it's not time for that one yet. But it's coming. Jesus' promises on the first three, he's batting 1,000. Why would we believe any different about him fulfilling the rest of them? You see, Jesus is, when he says, I did not come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law. He did not come to abolish Passover and the Moedim. He says, I am the sacrificial lamb. I am the bread of affliction, the afikoman. All of the Moedim lay out for us God's plan of redemption in an incredible way. And these are things that Jesus did himself. And he says, I passed on to these things so that you can continue to understand and know me better. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up. I'm going to read one last verse, and it has to do with the cup of restoration. Revelation chapter 21, verses 2 through 7. I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from your eyes. There will be no death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. You see, these things have already been done. They've already been accomplished. This last cup has yet to be accomplished or fulfilled. But he's already done these three. He said he was going to do them. He's got one left. And what an incredible picture to be able to be with Jesus and his disciples. They're going to be there drinking the fourth cup. It's an amazing picture. You see, God knew what he was doing. He had these things recorded for our benefit, so that we can look at them and say, yeah, that's pretty incredible. Over 300 messianic prophecies in the Old Testament about who the Messiah was going to be. And Jesus has checked all the boxes so far. There's a few more to be checked, but so far, he's batting 1,000. It's not random. It's not coincidence. It's God's plan. And that's how we fit into these things. Jesus says, don't forget these things. Don't forget them. That's why I do this every single year. And every single year, it touches my heart. Every single year, because it's amazing the price that Jesus paid for our freedom from sin and death. He says in it, I am the one. I'm the one that was to come. I am he. And he backed it up with his life. He backed it up with his death. And he backed it up with his resurrection. Amen? Please stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word because it reveals who you are. It reveals your plan, your character, your personality, just all that you are. And it reveals
who we are in your sight. That you wish that no person perish, but that all would come to know you. Lord, I pray that this message would cut to the heart. I pray that we would realize all the incredible things that have happened that were all part of your plan to redeem us. We thank you, Heavenly Father. I pray that we would remember this. Whenever we take communion, we would realize that your Son is the personification of all of the elements, Lord. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that you would dismiss us with your hand of blessing. Let us go and walk in obedience to you. And everybody said, Amen.